If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, as we continue our exposition of this text. You may also want to have your Bibles poised to open to Psalm 32 as well. Our Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, this manifesto, this public disclosure of Christian discipleship, which he has given to his disciples in the region of Galilee. He has in each of the Beatitudes that we've looked at and which we will continue to look at, in a sense, tapped through a visible seam of truth that has been exposed here in this Beatitude into a rich mother load of truth that lies in the depths of God's Word, causing us to exegetically mine that Word so as to bring the riches of the truth to light. Now, the vein of truth which we are following back to the mother lode is concerning the meek, blessed are the meek, and it's led us to the place where we are mining truths from Scripture concerning meekness and how meekness bears on a relationship, first of all, with God, and then secondly, with others, particularly when it comes to the matter of bearing injuries and forgiving injuries. Last time we opened to you the basis of forgiveness, knowing that which is rooted in the fact that we forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 indicates. As we indicated then, that goes contrary to our natural bent from Christ, apart from Christ, rather, but it's now that we are in Christ, the present bent or proneness that we have, this side of the cross. And when we forgive as those tamed of the Lord, those meekened by the Lord, we are merely doing, as we've seen from Luke 17, what it is our duty to do. And in that duty, we promise to forgive, as difficult as it may be to do so. And we do so on the condition of the offender saying, "I repent," and requesting of us to be forgiven. Now, we may not feel like forgiving, but it is nonetheless our duty to forgive when asked. And the recipient of our forgiveness may not feel like we have forgiven them, but he ought to know we have, given the basis upon which we forgive. Now, having explored the basis of forgiveness and something of the nature of forgiveness, I want today to consider the practical implications of this by understanding what forgiveness practically involves. Forgiveness in working clothes, in other words. What's it look like practically? Well, first of all, the meek, that is those who are tamed by God's Spirit, really forgive injuries. The magisterial reformer, Dr. Martin Luther, was once asked whether he felt his sins were forgiven. And I think each of us can relate to his answer. He said, "No, I don't feel they're forgiven. I know they are, because God says so in his word." We often may feel like we have not been forgiven, that we need to get saved all over again, in a sense. But according to God's word, we ought to know that God has forgiven us. As we learned last time from Isaiah 43:25 and Jeremiah 31:34, God promises to blot out our transgression, to forgive our iniquity, and to remember our sin no more. We know this to be the case because God says it is the case for those who are in Christ Jesus. And either we believe him or we don't, contrary to what we may feel at any given moment. Now, it needs to be pointed out that God does not just forget sin. Forgetting if you've ever thought about it, is a passive action. When you go down to Wegmans or P&R to do some shopping, and you suddenly realize that you forgot your shopping list at home, that forgetfulness was not a deliberate attempt to forget it. It was a passive forgetfulness. You did not actively choose to forget. Now, when God forgives sin, he does not passively forget sin, because that might mean that he would remember sin down the road. But he does not passively forget sin. He actively chooses not to remember it. I will remember your sin no more. It is by his active choosing not to remember that we can know we are of a certainty forgiven, regardless of the way we may feel. Every person we forgive for injuries done against us ought to be assured that our forgiveness has been extended to them to the extent that we actively and self-consciously have chosen not to remember their sin. They ought to have that assurance. And maybe we even need to say that. That when I forgive you, I'm choosing not to remember your sin. Then they will know that we have forgiven them, even as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake and chosen not to remember our sin. To the tamed of God, then, the meek, the action of forgiving is not an outward show. They don't go through the judicial motions of forgiving when asked, though it is a judicial forgiveness also that is given. But they actually and practically and really forgive from the heart. In the same way that God doesn't make a show of blotting out our sins, remembering them no more, as he said in Isaiah 43 and Jeremiah 31, he really does it. And we who are forgiven of him live and move and have our being in the context of that forgiven relationship with God, and understand that we need never, ever fear that when God chastens us to correct us as sons for present sin, that he will ever get historical and bring up everything that he has simply forgotten. He has chosen not to remember. The slate in Jesus Christ is completely clean. So thorough is his propitiation for sin. And our transgressions are, as the scriptures tell us, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. They are done with. As the psalmist says in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, blessed, with the power, grace, and presence of God, is he whose transgression is forgiven. Notice the present tense. Is forgiven, and remains forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and remains covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. If that's the case with God, and our forgiveness of others is to be patterned after his, can you even begin to glimpse the potential of this in human relationships? If we live and move and have our being in the context of forgiving our brothers and sisters in Christ, in forgiving the members of our family, in forgiving our spouses, that we will never ever bring out and parade all the dirty, rotten things they have ever done, or get historical with respect to everything they have at one time offended us in. The potential of that in relationships is absolutely staggering. And yet, if they live or interact with someone tamed of God, that is exactly what they ought to expect from us, if we really are serious about forgiving as God forgives. And it is conversely what we ought to expect of them if they number among the meek. We ought to know of a certainty, whichever way it goes from one another, the certainty of forgiveness. It means that every one of us forgives really as God forgives, actively choosing not to remember sin that we have forgiven or that we have been forgiven for by others. Now, to really forgive is hard in the sense that we have to go contrary to our nature, against the grain of our sinful bent. It's very tempting to remember the iniquity of our brothers and sisters, or of a family member, or of a spouse, or of a child, or a friend. It's very tempting to use what we know of their sins as a lever, as power, even if it's only in our thoughts. But Christians are to really, really forgive, as God has really forgiven. And when we are asked to forgive, we really forgive as He has really forgiven us. And that means, given our nature, some really serious biblical obedience is required, because forgetting something is hard. The more you try to forget something, the more you remember it. Jay Adams has a delightful story. I'm giving you the Cliff's Note version of that story. But a king of a kingdom gave his alchemists from Monday to Friday to come up with a formula of how to turn base metal into gold, or off would go their heads. And on Friday, he called them in to his presence one by one and asked them for the formula that would turn base metal to gold. And one by one they said they had none, and one by one he had them executed, until he came to the last alchemist. And the man said, "O king, I've got the formula. You simply do this, you simply do that, you add a pinch of this and a little bit of that, and you will have gold." And the king released him. The king told him, "Listen, don't leave town. We'll see if the formula works." As the man was heading for the exit, he turned and said to the king, "By the way, king, if you think of an elephant when you're doing this, it won't work." That man lived a long life. Like the king, when something is planted in our mind that we are to forget, we can't forget it. But we can choose not to remember. Because involved in not remembering is self-consciously and deliberately choosing to do three things. Number one, not to bring that sin up to the person forgiven. Not to ever bring that sin up to the person forgiven. Secondly, it means not to talk to others about the sin that has been forgiven. Not to talk to others about the sin that has been forgiven. And thirdly, it means not brooding over it yourself. And when you deliberately choose not to bring that sin up to the person forgiven, not to talk to others about that sin, and not to brood over it, to check yourself, to come prayerfully against those tendencies of the natural man, amazingly enough, you will find that you will forget when we deliberately choose not to remember. If you've had experience with that, you'll well know that if you tried to think back on something somebody asked you forgiveness for, it's so cloudy and vague that you can't even recall what it was, only that it happened. The nature of fallen man being what it is, resistant to truth, and not liking the truth of forgiveness one bit, seeks to get around a definitive biblical obedience with a new word that is crept into evangelical parlance from the outside, which is a non-biblical word, and which has become a substitute for the process of rebuking and forgiving and not remembering when there is repentance by the offender. That word is the word acceptance. It is counseling people simply to accept others, to accept the person who has sinned against them, rather than requiring them to rebuke the individual and then to forgive that person upon repentance, which is, as we've seen from Luke 17 last week, their duty to do. Instead, we are simply to be accepting of one another, which has no biblical warrant. Because when we substitute acceptance for forgiveness, it lessens the obligation we are under to confront sin in the form of a rebuke and to deal definitively with it in terms of forgiveness, which is the harder thing to do, even if that forgiveness is seven times in the same day when the brother says he repents. The word acceptance is easier, but it's not faithful to the Lord. It's a dumbing down of biblical responsibility to identify sin, to confront sin, and then to forgive sin on the basis of repentance. When you simply show acceptance, then it's the matter of not remembering anymore. It gets really squishy and mushy. But when you stick to the biblical paradigm of rebuke, of forgiveness when asked and so forth, then it's easy to move into not remembering the sin anymore by not bringing that sin up to that person, nor talking to others about that sin or brooding over it ourselves. Jay Adams, in his book, and I would encourage you, if you don't have a copy of this book, it's called From Forgiven to Forgiving. It's a very instructive book, and some of you probably have it in your library. He speaks very definitively to this when he writes, "Though many Christians have confused the matter, that is, of forgiveness, by using acceptance inaccurately, virtually synonymous with forgiveness, the two words are actually opposite. Acceptance is a non-judgmental reception of a person as he is. It amounts to condoning sin. You accept the person as he is. Forgiveness, on the contrary, judges each one, calling sin sin, and refusing to condone sin or ignore it, but gladly forgiving it on repentance." And there is all the difference there could be, he writes, in these two approaches to sinners. Now, Jesus is often called, wrongly so, an accepting person. And Christians are urged to imitate him in this respect. And applied to Jesus, the appellation grossly distorts the truth about him. While Jesus was predominantly forgiving, he never accepted, ignored, or condoned sin ever. And typical of this are his statements, "Your sins are forgiven you," or "Go and sin no more." He never accepted them as they were. He forgave them on the basis of repentance. And he simply accepted them. What was the point of his coming? The point of his coming was to deal definitively with sin in order that God could forgive our sin, and we, being in relationship to Christ, could forgive the sin of others in the same way God forgave ours. And if we dumb down the language and we use the language of acceptance, we're making the cross a futile, cruel mistake. Totally unnecessary. The cross highlights the importance of rejecting that matter of accepting and highlighting the importance of forgiveness. Now, one can easily see why acceptance has replaced forgiveness. It's easier to accept than forgive. There are less demands placed on the sinner, and there are less demands placed on the one who is dealing with the sinner. Sinner can stay in his sin and be accepted. He doesn't have to repent even if he's confronted. He is accepted. And so he can continue to create injuries. He can continue to trespass. He can continue to cause offenses to his heart's content, and everybody will just accept him. If he does repent and it is accepted rather than forgiven, usually by saying something silly like, "Oh, that's okay," then it means the forgiven is under no obligation to go against his native inclination or feeling not to forgive. Nor is he obliged to actually forgive and not remember his brother's sins. He's free to let his feelings run free, to bring them up as the need warrants and pass them over his brother's head, to talk with others, to brood over them. He can talk behind his back. He can get historical whenever he wants. After all, he's accepting the guy. See, so the matter of forgiveness is a serious matter in the Christian life. We can't change that to make it easier on us or easier on the other person. It's not easier. It's harder. And it certainly doesn't glorify God. And the results of that, you can well imagine, whether in a church, a family, or a marriage, are an unmitigated disaster. When we don't confront, when we don't forgive. As the mourners for sin really own their sin, the meek, even as God, really forgives sin. They confront sin, they forgive it, promising never to bring up the matter again, and they do so on the basis of duty, not feelings. Where there is no forgiveness asked for, as the case may be with their enemies, then they do not really forgive, forgive even as it show. What they do in the case of enemies who are not asking for forgiveness is they really pray for them. If you can't really forgive someone because they're not asking you for forgiveness, you can really pray for them. God will grant forgiveness. We're never without the armaments to do battle. Well, secondly, as we look at the practical dimension, and the first being that we really forgive sins, the meek fully forgive sins. I hope there's no one here that would say, "You know, yeah, I understand God forgives sin, but I believe he only forgives 99% of our sin. Or 99.9% of our sin." That's not the case at all. 100% of our sin is forgiven. And every true believer ought to understand that all our iniquities are forgiven, as the psalmist says of God in Psalm 103:3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases." Now, if we're going to get forgiving as God forgives, and that's the paradigm for us, then we don't forgive someone 80%, and we don't forgive someone 90%, or 99%. We forgive them fully. Now, if you're a hypocritical Christian, you'll forgive some injuries, you'll forgive some trespasses done against you, and there may be several, or as the case may be, that you will not forgive, that you will retain. That's the case. How can we expect God to have forgiven our sins? As the Lord's Prayer makes plain, God's forgiveness of us, which we entertain every hope of having, indeed know to be full and complete forgiveness, it's tied to our forgiveness of others, which evidences that we understand the full forgiveness we've received from God. Now, it's not that forgiving others is meritorious and earns the forgiveness of God, as the prayer states, but rather, it might seem to some to state, it's a proof of the earnest sincerity of our desire. And Heidelberg, if you check it out, will express that in that manner. Our forgiveness of others is proof of the understanding that we have the forgiving grace of God. But a person may say, why is this? Why do we pray in summary fashion, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Why can't we just have the forgiveness of God? And why do we have to forgive others? After all, sometimes it's too hard to expect because of the nature of the injuries done to us, or the number of injuries done to us, by the same person in many cases. That's more than one can reasonably expect to put up with. And even if they are forgiven, it seems it invites more injuries, as though one is made more devilish by the fact that we forgive them frequently. Well, the answer to that lies in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We forgive because it's what the meek and of the Lord do. It's their duty. And secondly, it evidences our true faith and our penitent heart and the understanding that our forgiveness is to be as God's forgiveness of others. Our willingness to forgive others testifies to our understanding of the fullness of the forgiveness that we have received from God. Now, again, as I would say, this is not meritorious, but a benchmark of our progress in worship of God and our sanctification. The more we forgive others when asked, the more comfort we can expect from God. Because in forgiving others, we have gone contrary to our natural instinct and bent, and have had the courage to walk according to His word. It may be argued here that being sinners, we can never forgive others to the full extent God has, and therefore merit the quality of forgiveness that we receive from God. The answer here is, first, it's not merited forgiveness that we've seen as we've spoken to. And secondly, the word as in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer and in our text in Colossians 3:12 and 13 does not speak of exact degree. It speaks of the kind of forgiveness, but not the degree of forgiveness. We are therefore to seek to forgive as fully as possible on the creaturely level, but never expect the perfection of forgiveness that is God's prerogative to give to us in Jesus Christ alone. There are probably a lot of things people do that ought to be forgiven. And maybe when they ask for forgiveness, they come with one or two things, and there are about six other things that should be there. Well, we are to evidence our desire to forgive them and remember them no more. We're not to be absorbed with the fact that every last particular sin that we may know nothing about is to be forgiven. Bottom line is, if we're asked to forgive 50 sins by a brother, make sure to forgive the 50 he's asked for, not 49, not 45. The meek seek with all their heart to forgive sin as fully as possible on the creaturely level. And then finally, the meek often forgive injuries. They really forgive, they fully forgive, they often forgive. I don't think there's a day goes by, there ought not to be, when we're not coming before the Lord asking for the forgiveness of our sin. Testifying to us thereby, on the basis of what we know of Scripture, that God often forgives sin. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Indicating, therefore, that there is abundant occasions to pardon. God often pardons. Now, someone might say, well, that applies to God and not to believers, that the believer might be stretched to forgive 7 times in one day is a stretch, as Luke 17 says, but 8, that's really pushing it. Well, consider what follows the Matthew 18 passage regarding confronting our brothers, which you are very familiar with, concerning sin. Peter comes along with a question in Matthew 18 regarding how often this forgiveness should happen. Christ gives him a response in verses 21 and 22 of Matthew 18 that indicate abundant or multiplied pardon. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. Jesus, get the point across, gave an extensive illustration, but he could have just as easily said, often. How often am I to forgive my brother? Often. If a person is meekened by Christ, he will send forth one pardon after another. He will forgive without limit. And if his forgiveness is to be like God's, then he can't do otherwise. But someone will say, listen, I'm doing that. They're just taking advantage of me. They know if they ask, I will forgive. But they just seem to wax worse and worse, as though my forgiveness is a license for them to sin and get away with it. Should I still forgive as often as they come to me and say, I repent? Absolutely. And for this reason, assuming they are taking advantage of you, as you say, the more you forgive, the more your godly virtue will stand out against their vice, and the more you forgive a false repentance, the more sin is weighed upon them, and the more glory that is weighed out to you. And, of course, to God. You might say, I can't do this meek forgiving stuff. I desire to advance in my faith in other areas, but not, because this matter of forgiving often goes against the grain of my native disposition. Would you please excuse me from the requirement? My response would be, that's precisely here, you cannot be excused. For if you have no desire to be meek, to be tamed of the Lord, and to bear and forbear in the forgiving of others, their injuries and their trespasses against you, then there's a serious weak link in your chain of faith. If you will not be meek, then you need to face it. You're a hypocrite. Because God never commands in Scripture what he does not also in Jesus Christ by his Spirit and Word enable. And if meekness is missing in the chain of graces you have received, then repentance and humility is also wanting, indicating that regeneration may also be wanting. It may be that you are worse off than your brother who says he repents. At least he says he repents, which is his duty to do, but you will not forgive, which is yours to do. He has trespassed against you in his sin, and you trespass against God in yours. I think it'd be kind of foolish to say, please excuse me from this often forgiveness stuff. You see, you cannot live without extending grace and mercy toward another. And if you can, then you need to be prepared to die without receiving it yourself. The meek are those who have learned of Christ. They bear, and they forbear, and they forgive. And those who are none of Christ are the ones who will reject this. So we need to take this seriously. There is no commandment of our Lord that he gives to us that you can say, please excuse me, unless it's gender specific. I don't expect any men here to be submitting to their wives in the sense in which wives are to be submissive to their husband. There are gender-specific commands given. But in every case where his commands are applicable, he gives the ability and the strength to obey them. And when we don't, it says much about our state. So you must see the truth, as it has been stated, that the meek are those who bear and forbear, forgive really, fully, and often, and do so because it is in them to do that. By virtue of their new nature, they see their duty to God toward their brother in Christ based on what God has done for them in Jesus Christ in forgiving their sin. Yes, it's hard at times. And it may seem at times that we're doing more injury than good. But it is possible with Christ. It is impossible without him. Our duty is to do what is commanded and to leave the results to God. So we need to take heed to ourselves in this matter of meekness and be ready to really, fully, and frequently forgive. Because that's what the scripture says as we mine this mother lode of truth, that it is our responsibility to do. May our Lord grant his ears to hear what he has said this day to his church. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of breaking the word of life. And as we have done so, we pray that it may be apportioned out to us, that where we have the need, Father, to be fed by these truths, you would feed us and nourish us, and cause us to correspondingly respond. That your name be lifted up, that your work be furthered, and that we may have the blessed joy of knowing we are serving our Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.